few weeks, I'll know fine well where it is by now. But if you're visiting, Jude is the second last book of the New Testament. We've been looking at the New Testament postcards over the summer. Somebody commented to me that postcards were short. Maybe not my preaching, eh? Jude, this is God's word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior, our only Sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for the prophet into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, our prayer is simple this morning. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For the sake of Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. I mean, I want to tell you a story, and sometimes you probably think my stories are all made up. This one, like most of them, is actually true. And to prove it, there's going to be a little video clip running in the background as I speak this morning. Okay, so up it goes, all being well. At 7 p.m. on October the 20th, 1968. It was coming. It's changed its mind. There it goes. A few thousand spectators remained in Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was cool and it was dark. The last of the marathon runners, each exhausted, were being carried off to first aid stations. More than an hour earlier, Mamo Waldo of Ethiopia, looking as fresh as a daisy, crossed the finish line, winning the race and going on to get the medal. As the remaining spectators prepared to leave, those sitting near the marathon gates suddenly heard the sirens and police whistles. All eyes turned towards the gate. A lone figure wearing number 36, the colors of Tanzania, entered the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon. He had fallen during the race and injured his knee and his ankle. Now, with his leg bloodied and bandaged, he grimaced with each hobbling step around the 400-meter track. The spectators rose and applauded him. And after crossing the finishing line, Akwari slowly walked away. Later, a reporter caught up with him and asked him the question on everybody's mind. Why? Why did you continue to run the race after you were so badly injured? And he replied with the words that you've probably read already on the screen. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 to finish it. As we move on in our studies in Jude this morning, we find him issuing a call to persevere, a call to keep going to the very end, a call not simply to start a race, but to finish it. Jude realizes the end is getting closer, and he wants the believers to finish well. He has written this general letter to the church to encourage them in their faith, to remind them of their eternal security, and to warn them of the dangers all around them. These believers have been called, they've been loved and kept. Jude has prayed that they know more mercy, more peace, and more love in their lives. He's warned of the godless and the many dangers that come from these folks who have slipped in among them and who seek to distract them and indeed to destroy their faith. Last week, we saw how God does go on to deal with evil. He doesn't let it go unpunished. And Jude offered three examples of those who had been dealt justly with. We are warned of their conduct and their character, the conduct and character of the godless in general, and pointed to their condemnation. And now as Jude heads towards the end of his letter, there's still 1 week to go, we get the great doxology next week, a hymn of praise to finish with. But in this penultimate message, he gives that call to keep going, that call to persevere, that call to look to Jesus above all else. He encourages the believers to look back, to look up, and indeed to look out as well. We are living in the last days. The Bible makes it clear that the last days began when Jesus arrived here on earth. And it's probably true to say that we are living in the latter stages of those last days as we look at the world around us. We see many of the signs that the Bible speaks of concerning the last days. People are turning away from the Word of God. We've been at it for years. Even within the church, the doctrines of the Bible, of the Christian faith, have been watered down. We try to fit in with culture, to make ourselves relevant. We're led astray by the many smooth-talking personalities who lead the mega churches of our day. In this 500th year since Luther nailed his thesis to the wall, we need a reformation like never before to go back to the truths of God's Word. So much has changed over the years since Jude wrote this letter, and yet so much is still exactly the same. We still have the godless slipping in among us seeking to deceive. The thief, Jesus warned in John 10, comes only to kill and to destroy. The devil warned Peter prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have to be on our guard, hence the warning last week. But how are we to stand firm? How are we able to fight? How are we able to keep going and to finish well? Well, Jude gives us the answer in these verses with a call to persevere. And he begins in verses 17 to 19 with the call to remember. He says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold." Earlier in his letter, back in verse 5, you'll remember, he sought to remind the people of the Old Testament lessons. He highlighted the children of Israel in the wilderness, the angels that had left their home, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He went on to talk of Cain and Balaam and Korah. He mentioned them because they had departed from the truth. They had stopped believing and they had gone their own way. Jude, though, now looks back to the more recent past. And he encourages his readers to remember the words that were spoken by the apostles. The New Testament truth that came through the apostles and their close associates is in direct contrast to the pompous rhetoric and the vain words of the apostate false teachers that Jude alludes to in verse 16. The mumblers and the grumblers and those that use the words for their own advantage. In other words, says Jude, if you're going to stand firm in the day of apostasy, you're going to have to avoid the lies of the apostates and you're going to have to remember the words of the apostles. If you're going to stand firm in the days of unbelief, of downright rejection and rebellion against the word of God, you're going to have to remember God's word and to keep living it out. Forgetting the teaching of the word of God is a major cause of spiritual deterioration. In the past, some of us have learned biblical principles of living that we have long since forgotten. It's time for us to get back to basics. When did you last read your Bible apart from right here in church? Was it earlier this morning? Was it yesterday? Or was it the last time you were in church, last Sunday, or maybe the Sunday before or the Sunday before, depending on where you have been? We ought to be in here daily, brothers and sisters, not just in our favorite parts, not just in the easy bits. We need to be taking in the full counsel of God's word. That's why over the course of the last year or two, we've spent some time in the minor prophets. We've spent time just now in the evenings in the Psalms. We've been in Ephesians and Colossians. We're now in these letters at the end of our Bible. Later this year, all being well, if my prayer life and my studies are going, we're going to spend the next year or two, maybe even three, going between Luke's gospel and Revelation in the morning so that we get the full counsel of God's word, and 1 Samuel in the evenings. That's hope to whet your appetite, not to put you off, by the way. To whet your appetite, we need the full counsel. Satan, do you know Satan has been attacking the word of God from the very beginning of time as we know it? Do you remember the opening thrust of his argument to Eve in Genesis chapter 3? He said, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And once we begin to question God's word, we are vulnerable to Satan's attacks, for only the truth of the word can protect us from the lies of the devil. We need to stand firm on the truth. Jude recognizes the verbal inspiration and authority of Scripture, and he acknowledges that it is the Christian's only security. In fact, this call to remembrance is actually a command, because the Greek verb for remember is in the imperative mood. I was sitting smiling this week at Keswick as Alistair Begg said once or twice about the imperative mood and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking to myself, he's more clever than I am. I need to get it out of a book to tell me what it means. It's the first imperative that Jude uses in this letter. As he's laid out the foundational information about apostasy, he's saying, whatever those false teachers may do and say, don't be deceived. Hold on to the revelation of God that has been authored by the apostles. That is your only security against false doctrine. We're called to remember what the apostles said, what they foretold. What did they foretell? They all said that in these last days, mockers would come who would deny the word of God. Jude is merely echoing the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 3 when he said, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. John had warned about that in his epistle. Paul warned about it too in various places, not least 1 Timothy 4, where he says his spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And then in 2 Timothy 3, he said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. That sound like people in our day. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Jesus himself warned of false teachers in Matthew 24. There is plenty of warning. And when a warning is given so many times, listen, we really ought to take it seriously. Jude reminds them here of the warnings of the apostles. He reminds them that God has said that this would happen, and it is. And we have to be on our guard, and we have to stand firm on Christ, our rock. Remember verse 18. What does Jude say in verse 18? He says, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. They are all around us. Notice what they seek to do, verse 19. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. They want to cause division. They want to lead people astray. They want to take folks out of the fellowship of the church and to unite them around some kind of false fellowship, worshiping self, putting selfish pleasures first. They are worldly people who want to fit in with the world around. Dare I ask if you've seen any of those in the church? How many times have you heard a call to bring change in the church that we can fit in with the world? Oh, how we have at times gotten our priorities and our focus all wrong. We're called to stand for the truth, and at times that will mean not fitting in with the world. It's going to mean the exact opposite. About standing against the world. We're called to be counter-cultural, not to fit in with culture, but to stand against it. We're called to be different. We're called to shine light into the darkness. Importantly, see that these folks are without the Spirit. That is, they're without the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is who opens the eyes of the not yet converted to see the truth and to allow them to respond in faith to the gospel. Believers are filled with the Holy Spirit on profession of faith in Christ. We're constantly being refilled with the Spirit as we live for the Savior each and every day. How do you know someone is truly filled with the Spirit? Their lives will be different. Their lives will be different. We'll see the fruit of the Spirit evident in their lives in a growing way. There will be love. There'll be joy, there'll be peace, there'll be patience, there'll be kindness, there'll be goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control shining through their lives. And Jude says, look back and remember what the apostles taught. Remember God's word. Remember all that you were taught. Stand firm on the truth. And remember that the apostles said that such people were coming. People who would mock the truth, people who would deny the inspiration of Scripture. They would deny the deity of Christ, the sovereignty of Jesus. They would deny his substitutional atoning death for us on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. They would go after their own lusts for greed, for power. They would separate themselves from others. They would form their own elite groups. They would be devoid of the Holy Spirit and therefore without spiritual life. Remember the truth. It's so important these days. Remember
the truth. Remember what you know. Remember what you've taught. What is it? Paul said, I've been convinced of all that you know. When he was speaking to Timothy, be convinced of what your life has been built upon. Be convinced of what your parents and your grandparents taught you in the Holy Scriptures. Remain. That's the next bit. Remain. Remain in Christ. Remain in the church. Remain in the fellowship of God's people. Remain in the faith. Here's the call to look up now. Here's the call to see your Savior, to remember your glorious inheritance that awaits you in the days to come. Knowing that God is going to unleash his wrath in the last days, we must make sure that we remain in the place of blessing. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. There's an awful lot in those two verses to teach us, but I want to point out just one central thought, one central imperative, one command for us, and that is that call there to keep yourself in God's love. That's the fundamental concern for Jude. Do you remember how he addressed the believers in verse 1? You've been called, loved, and kept. Loved and kept. He wants us to remain in Christ. He wants us to remain in God's love. He doesn't want us to be led astray. He doesn't want us to simply drift away. Someone once said, if you're a football fan, someone once said the best form of defense is attack. As a team, if you have the ball, if you're attacking the opposition goal, then there's no need to worry about defending your own goal because you've got the ball in their half. You're in control. You're dictating the pace. You're aiming to score and to win. One of the best ways to defend against falling into false teaching is to attend to the positive things of the Christian life. And so Jude gives us a fourfold plan for growth. He calls for us to be built up in the faith. That's a call to build ourselves up on the teaching of Scripture, on Bible truth. The most holy faith doesn't simply refer to our faith in Christ, but the faith once delivered, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word upon which we build our lives. Jude is calling us to build ourselves up in the Christian life, basing that being built up on Holy Scripture, on the apostles' teaching, on sound Christian doctrine. The Christian life is to be built upon the foundation of the authoritative and sufficient Holy Scripture, the Word of God. God reveals himself to us through his Word. He shows us how to live life the way he intended through his Word. He highlights his plan of salvation through his Word. He points us to what is to come, eternal life, through his Word. It's all in here. Everything we need to know God and to live for him is found in here. Friends, this will come as no surprise to you this morning. The next words are about to be uttered from my lips. But we need to be found in here daily. We need to be found in here often. This must be a rule of life. And did you pick up that in Jude? And that there are two things that we're to do with our faith. Back in verse 3 last week, we are to contend for our faith. This week, verse 20, we are to be built up in the faith. We're to fight for the truth, and we're to defend the truth. But we can only do that if we know the truth, if we are grounded in the truth. We are to be built up. Second area of growth is prayer. We are to be a people of prayer. If we're to remain in God's love, we must be praying. I'm so glad you'd added that because sometimes I think we get to the stage of thinking that we are so doctrinally strong that we don't need God. I think we get to the stage we think we know the Bible inside and out and we can do it all ourselves. Don't ever lose your perspective, friend. Don't ever lose that perspective. You might know many things. You might be theologically strong, but as soon as you depend on your own strength, you will fall and you will fail. You must always depend upon God. Pray. Pray. Get out to the prayer meeting. Be here on a Thursday evening. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Some people incorrectly identify that as speaking in tongues, but that phrase there isn't remotely related to that particular spiritual gift. It's not saying that if you want to abide in the love of God, you should pray in tongues. No. Rather, that phrase means essentially the same as praying according to Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus. When a person does that, they're praying according to Christ's will. And so similarly, when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we pray according to the Spirit's will. It simply means to line up our prayers with those of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is such a vital part of the Christian's armory. People of prayer will not be easily led astray. Do you know that? Matthew Henry, great old commentator, said that those who live without prayer live without God in this world. Those that live without prayer live without God. You show me a Christian who is prayerless, and I'll show you a Christian who is vulnerable to the teachings of the false prophets. I will. But if we're living a life of prayer, we're living upon the independence upon God and His grace and His mercy, then we're ready for the battle. We're ready to take on the false teachers. We're called to prayer. The great Murray McShane, the Free Church minister in Dundee of many a year ago, said, "What a man is on his knees, he is and no more." What a person is on their knees, they are and no more. You are all you are if you are praying and if you're dependent upon God. There's a third area of growth, keeping in the love of God. We're not only to cultivate love for God in our souls, but to live in the sphere of God's love for us, to dwell on it, to delight in it, to draw on it, to be cheered by it. When you're awash in the sense of God's grace and love for you, you're not vulnerable to the false teachers' lies and temptations. The Christian who knows the love of God experientially, the Christian who appreciates the love of God shown in the expensive gift, the costly gift of His own Son, so that we might enjoy life with Him forever, the Christian who rests in the unfailing, overflowing love of God is not vulnerable to the false teacher's sales pitch. Keep thinking on, keep reflecting in, keep resting in, keep delighting in God's love for you. He loves you beyond measure. He really does, beyond measure. Zephaniah tells us He sings these songs of love over the top of us. Look to Jesus and remember that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Remember that God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love of God. And the fourth growth area there, as we remain, is our hope. We keep reading the Bible and praying and living in the light of God's love, but we do all of that as we have great hope for what lies in front. Jude draws our minds to what is to come. He's talking about waiting expectantly for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like John speaks of at the end of Revelation when he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Ours is a great hope. Ours is a certain hope. Ours is a sure hope. This isn't the hope of somebody going out and buying a lottery ticket hoping to win the £30 million jackpot or whatever it happens to be. It's not the hope of somebody spending the last pound on a scratch card trying to win some money, hoping. Ours is a sure and certain hope. This will come to pass. Christ is coming back again. Do you remember Acts chapter 1, as the disciples are looking up into the clouds and the angel comes and says, "This same Jesus who left this way is coming back again for you to take you to be with Him for all eternity." Remain in Christ. Remain in God's love. Don't let yourself be dragged away or deceived into drifting away. Look up and remember your hope is found in Christ alone. Remember, remain. Important things for us to be doing, that we are grounded in God. But listen, let's not forget that we are also to reach out. We're also to reach out. Having looked back, remembered the core teaching of our faith, the warnings of the coming scoffers and false teachers, having looked up and received that encouragement to remain in God's love, we now find the call to look out and to reach out. The call is to evangelize. The call is to share the gospel, to reach the lost. It's a call to extend the mercy and love of God to others. We're not simply to build ourselves up and be secure. We're to reach out in that security in order that others can be saved. Do you get the force of verse 22 and 3? Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Show to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We're called to reach out to the doubters, to the deceivers, to the defiled. We're called to extend the gospel to all sinners. After all, where would we be if somebody had not at one stage shared the gospel with us? Jude calls us to show mercy to those who doubt. These may well be people who have been confused by false teachers. They haven't bought into it hook, line, and sinker, but it's caused them to think, to doubt, to question. How do we deal with them? Well, we reach out in love. We deal with them wisely and compassionately, distinguishing between the weak and between the willful. We're to carefully open the word of God to them and show them the truth. We're to point out error and show them Jesus. We're to take their questions and reveal the answers from God's word. Pray for them. Take them to the truth. We're called to reach out to those who are deceived. These are the ones who have fallen for the lies, the false promises. They've bought into the false teachers' nonsense and are lost. And we're to grab them quickly, it says. Listen, we're to grab them and pull them out of the fire. You've seen some of those terrible pictures of fires right across Europe this week. I'm sure there's people pulling people out of the midst of that, pulling their possessions, running for their lives. We're talking about unbelievers here as well. Those who have not heard, who have not responded to the truth, we have to be quick to share the gospel with them. We can't worry about offending them. We simply have to tell them the truth and point them to Savior. You know, we're not called to fix the world's woes. We're not called to mend society or even to cure social ills. We are called to save folk by snatching them out of the fire. We're to share the gospel. We're to point out sin and point people to the Savior. We must tell them they've rebelled against God and they've rejected God, and the only way for them to be saved is to turn to God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the best example I can give you of this is the story of D.L. Moody. We all know Moody for being a great evangelist, but you know, early on in his crusades, he learned an important lesson. After proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowded hall in Chicago one night, the evangelist closed his message by encouraging the attendees to go home, to consider the claims of the gospel, and to return the next week to settle the matter in their lives. Do you know what happened that night? The Chicago heard the ringing of fire alarms and the clatter of horse-drawn water wagons being hurried through the streets. Mrs. O'Leary's cow had kicked a lantern, and the great Chicago fire swept through the city. Hundreds of lives were lost. Because of that, Dwight Moody committed himself to never again forget to urge people to receive Jesus Christ immediately. Immediately, before it was too late. To look, reach out to the doubters, to the deceived, to reach out to those who are defiled. Now lastly, this morning, these are the ones who have truly bought into the lies of the deceivers, who've gone all out and living in the world and following worldly ways. They've given into sensuality. They've sought their own pleasure and fulfillment. They're under satanic influence. They are sinning and enjoying it. And Jude calls for us to show them mercy, but to mix that with fear. We are to have a godly fear lest we mistakenly get drawn into their lives and their ways. Jude uses that shocking word, hate. Our kids were never allowed to use that word in the house growing up. Murug always said to them it was a bad word, and actually in the context of how they used it, it was always pretty poor, talking about people or about things that we hate. But actually, do you know, the Bible tells us that we are to hate. We are to hate sin. We are to hate all that is against the ways of God. We are to hate the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, it says here in Jude. Remember to keep a clear perspective, though. Love the person. Love them. But hate their sinful lifestyle. Draw them to Christ. Reach out to them. Show them mercy. But watch you don't get dragged into what they're doing. We are to reach out to the lost before it's too late. Don't just sit back and say that you're content because you're safe and you're secure and you're growing in your faith. Reach out to others, snatch them from the fire and save them. And just in case you're sitting here this morning and any of these describe you, doubter, deceived, defiled, then let me urge you to turn to Jesus Christ right here and right now. We were sinful from the moment we entered this world. We rejected God and sought to do our own things. We sinned against him in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and sin has to be punished. And it results in eternal separation from God, thankfully. Thankfully. In his great mercy and love, God provided a way out for us. He sent his own son to take our punishment, to die in our place. Our sins are forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Recognize your sin today and your need for a Savior. Turn from your sin and crown Jesus Christ as Lord of your life this morning. Friends, Jude issues a call here to persevere in the midst of a letter warning of the struggles and dangers of the end times. There will be deceivers amongst us, and we are to contend for the faith at the same time as building ourselves up in the faith. We're to look back, we're to look up, we're to look out. We are to remember the truth, but also to remember the warnings of what these last days will be like. We are to remain in God's love, growing in Christ all the time, and we are to reach out in order that we might point others to the Savior, others to Jesus, that they might be saved. Continue well and finish well, my friends, by looking to God above all else and by looking to share the gospel with others. Stand firm, stay strong, and persevere to the very end. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your incredible word.